morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. I'm Pastor Eric. So thankful that Pastor Gary got to be here to pray for us, send us out officially. We value and believe there's power in prayer and believing in sending the team out, not just praying from home, but really launching us. And we wanted you to know why some of us won't be here in the next couple weeks as well. But please be praying. We're leaving early Saturday morning for Guatemala. We do drive very far north into the mountains, and it isn't the most comfortable, but people live there. So we're going to go where the people are. And one of the villages I'm extremely excited about is one that nobody else has really been to before. And really, what's happening in Guatemala, and this isn't all the message, so we'll get to that, but I do feel like needing to share, you know, the villages in the northern parts of Guatemala are very much unreached. There's a lot of people, we go into their home, they still have never heard the name of Jesus. They've never heard about the Bible. They've never heard about salvation through Christ. And we get the opportunity to go do that. And when you go to somebody and you share Jesus with them, they've never heard this, and you see the change from them go from hopelessness to just nothing. They just exist to now this hope, this joy, this life. They have something to look forward to now. It changes you. Where you really, you're like, when can I come back again? And I love going back. I do have a 3.5-month-old and a 2-year-old. I'm going to be very much missing here at home, but my wife is such a great woman of God. She says, do whatever God says to do. And she's letting me go on this trip. And we'll be back, hopefully, the following week. I say that in airlines, you know. You never know when you're going to get back anymore, certain airlines. So, but we will be back eventually in Jesus' name. But excited to bring Jesus to the people of Guatemala. So pray for salvations. Pray for the ministry work that's there. The people who are there after we come back. My hope and prayer is always the ministry would continue to grow and go forth, and the kingdom would advance when we come back to the States. So pray for that. Pray for the team to come back changed and different, that we'd bring back even more passion and excitement and love of Jesus that would spread to all of us. Amen? Yeah. So before we jump into the message, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we get to be gathered in this building. God, that we get to worship you. God, that we get to pray together as a people. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we get to take Jesus to the people of Guatemala. God, we pray that you would anoint everything we do. God, your grace would be upon everything we do. God, that we'd see hundreds, if not thousands, of people come to Christ through the work that you're going to do through our team, through the ministry that's happening there. And God, we thank you that we get to be a part of the church being built in Guatemala. Father, I pray for your word to go forth this morning, that we'd be open to hear your word, your spirit speaking to each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that you would receive all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are continuing our series, What Do I Believe? And I've been having a lot of fun really having conversations and sharing and digging into what do we believe about certain topics. Today, we're going to talk about what do I believe about the church? Now, how many of you have ever thought the building was the church? Right, it's okay to admit it. You know, the building is a church building, but ultimately the church is the people. We are the church, and that's primarily what we're going to look at through this whole message. I want you to see what is said in the Bible about the church, what Jesus himself said about the church, and then three different attributes of what the church is and how we experience the church when we actively participate in it. So the doctrine of salvation declares that the good news, that we belong to God. That's the gospel. There's a doctrine of salvation. Doctrine's a teaching, a core belief. What do we believe as a church? Salvation declares you once were lost, now you're saved. You belong to God. But the doctrine of the church declares that we belong to one another. As a part of a body, as we're going to see, we belong connected together. We belong to one another as we belong to God, ultimately as our head. Many of you have probably heard, you know, the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and God parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites came out of what they came out of was bondage, was slavery, was an old lifestyle, and they were led into ultimately the promised land, the good land that God had prepared them. But he didn't call his people out of Egypt to be an independently live however they want kind of people. God called his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt so that he could govern them, so that he could rule them, no longer the Egyptians, no longer be slaves, but they would be a free people governed by God. And that's a shift when we think about our government, and whether you're pro or against the government, most people have something they're definitely against in the government, but we're not subject to just that government. We live and serve a king, a ruler, who is over a kingdom that we live in, the kingdom of God. He is ultimately our ruler. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That every other leader is less than and subject to the creator of the universe. But you know, our beliefs are so important to our behavior, right? What you believe determines how you behave. So if we have a behavior issue, we should start by looking at our beliefs. And what do we truly believe? There's three questions that will help you make the decisions in your life. We've touched on the first couple in previous weeks, but who is God? Who do you believe God is? That's your theology. What do you believe about God? Does God exist? Is God good? Is he present? Is he all-knowing? Is he all-powerful? These are some things that will help you determine who is God. Second question is, who am I to God? Does God really care about me? Does God really know what's going on in my life? Who am I? That's your identity, a son or a daughter of God. Or is he just some big guy in the sky, and I'm just this little ant on the earth, and he doesn't care about me? That'll determine how you live your life based on how you answer those two questions. But the third question we're going to look at today is, who are we, his people? See, God didn't just die for us as individuals, but he died for his people. He led his people out of Egypt, not just Moses, not just some one person. He led his people, and he wants to lead his people. To be a Christian really means to be involved in the local church. Can you be saved without the church? Yes. I believe you can go to heaven and never step foot in a church building or be connected to a group of people. But why would you want to settle just for that when there's so much more to experience? There's so much more that God has for us as his followers to be a part of a people. So today we're going to focus on, who are we? We sitting in this room, but we collectively around the globe. There's a big, big C church around the planet that we get to be a part of. In Acts 20, verse 28, Jesus purchased the church. It belongs to him. If you have something that you purchased, it belongs to you, right? Unless you have kids, then they say it belongs to them. But you paid for something, it belongs to you. You purchased the shirt you're wearing, it's not mine, it's yours. Likewise, Jesus purchased the church. He paid for it, it belongs to him. And Acts 20, 28 says, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. Jesus paid with his own blood to buy the church. It's nobody else's. Nobody else owns the church. It's his church. This isn't my church. This isn't Pastor Gary's church. This isn't Pastor Rick's church. It's God's church. That you belong to him when he paid for you with his blood. The only way that you could have a church with your name on it is to die, raise from the dead, and ascend to heaven. And then also that whole atonement of sin, which none of us could ever do. There's no way we could ever own the church. We can own the building. We can own the stuff. But the church isn't just the building. It's the people. God purchased us, his church, with his own blood. Jesus is coming back for his church. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. I love the whole illustration of Ephesians 5 and relationships in the church and what Jesus is ultimately coming back for. He says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. You see this idea, this reality that Jesus loves his church as a husband should love his wife, his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And I love picturing my wife on our wedding day, my bride. I call her my beloved, my bride. And I think likewise, Jesus, when he looks at his church, it's his bride. Now, clearly, the church is not without blemish. It's not without wrinkle. Not yet. But he's coming back for his church. Luke 12 and Matthew 24, other parts where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He says, keep the oil in your lamps burning. Stay ready. Stay watchful when I return. He says, blessed are you who's watchful when Jesus returns. Right? And staying up and waiting and watching and knowing that Jesus is coming back, not just for me as an individual, but he's coming back for his church. He's coming back for us. That's exciting to think about. Am I really a part of the bride of Christ? So when he returns, will I be there watching and waiting and ready to go when he comes? Jesus is also the head of the church. Colossians 1, verse 18. Christ is also is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first and everything. You know the only organization on the planet that has a perfect leader is the church. Now, that's not me. It's not our lead pastor. That's not any man other than Jesus. Jesus is the founder of the church. He founded the church. He started this thing called the church that we continue now thousands of years later. He is ultimately the one in charge. You know, back to that Acts 20, he said, guard the flock. Guard God's flock. Feed them. Watch over them. Even the people, he says, are God's flock. God's sheep, God's people. Over and over and over. Christ is the head. We are the body. Are we in alignment with the head? You know what happens when your body's out of alignment? It doesn't feel good. You're weaker. You can't do as much. You got to go to the chiropractor and pay a copay. You got all this other stuff. There are problems, right? But let's remember, if Christ is the head, which the Bible clearly says he is, how much in alignment are we? How much are we apart, connected to the head? So what is the church and who is it for? Well, Jesus asked this question that I think is such an important question for all of us to know. In Matthew 16, he's with his disciples and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? They were answering the question of, well, who do people say I am? He said, some said John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say, he goes, but who do you say I am? Who are you? This is where it does get personal in an individual way. We have to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a historical figure? Was he just a guy who did a bunch of cool tricks and miracles? Or is he the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Christ, the Son of the living God, just as Simon Peter replied? He says, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the one chosen by God, the Son of the living God. That he's going to, and what that word in that phrase even meant was Messiah was going to become the, who is the Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew, that Jesus was going to be the one to come establish his kingdom. Jesus answered Simon. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That's a Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is where Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. He changed his name. He said, you were Simon, son of Jonah. Now you're Peter, the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Only two times Jesus used the word church as we know it in the English translation. The church here in Matthew 16 and again a few chapters later in Matthew 18. In both times, he's talking about authority. He's talking about binding and loosing and dealing with the spiritual realm. Having authority and power over the demonic. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I go back to this verse at times and I go, but God, there's all these things against the church. God, there's all these problems. There's all. He says, no. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. My church will stand the test of time. His church is the only thing that will not fail. Yes, there are a lot of flawed people, but his church will not fail. Why do I say it? Because his word says it will not fail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many of you are big Steelers fans? Okay, some Steeler fans, not football season. How many of you Pirates fans? You got a lot of faith. I mean, I got to grab a hold of that faith. But, you know, whatever team you espouse, you follow, like, we all like the team when they're winning, right? We would like our team to go to the Super Bowl or the World Series or the championship and win in the end. We're on the winning team because Jesus' church is going to win in the end. It may look like we're losing at times, but he wins in the end. That's what we get to be a part of. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. It's the only thing he actually said he's going to build is his church. So how much more important should we realize, I want to be a part of what Jesus is doing, right? Often people say, well, I love Jesus. I don't have a problem with Jesus. It's just all the people. Now, if you, that's like saying, you love me, but man, my wife, that Rachel, I don't know about that. If the church is Jesus' bride, and you say, I love you, but your wife, ugh. What are you saying to Jesus? He gave his life for the church. He's coming back for the church. He's building his church. So how much more respect and honor should we give to his church because it's his bride? When you honor my wife, you honor me. When you care for my wife, you care for me. When we care for his church and honor his church, we care for Jesus. We're doing his will in those same ways. To understand what Jesus meant when Jesus said church, it requires some revelation. Because church was not a religious term back then. Church in the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia is a called out assembly or congregation. Actually, it was a very secular word. It meant a group of citizens called out and assembled together to do the business of the government under which they function. At this time, and actually, Jesus probably used an Aramaic word called lodoth, but that's harder to say. So we say ekklesia. Ekklesia is the Greek, which is primarily what the New Testament was written in. Right? A called out assembly. He says, hey, you're going to be my church. You're going to be the called out group of citizens assembled together to do the business of the government under which they function. Which government is he talking about? He says, his government, his kingdom, his dominion that's going to come to be on the earth. Now, these are the people at the time, these Jews at the time that he's talking to, they had this Jewish way of doing life, but the Romans were occupying their land. They were under Roman government. And they were all excited thinking, this is it. He's going to overthrow Rome, right? The Jews at the time, that even the disciples thought, he's going to overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus is not, I don't have to overthrow the government. My government's higher than that government. My kingdom is higher than this kingdom. I'm not subject to the rules of the land. I mean, the guy walked on water. He calmed the waves. Jesus isn't limited by human means. Why do we get stuck in our heads thinking, well, we have to do everything through the ways of the government? I'm not saying go violate the government, go abolish the laws. But man, when we get our mind on our government alone and we think we just have to get the right person in office, everything will be better if we just get the right person. It doesn't matter who's in office, who's the president, who's the senator, who's the governor. They're still a flawed people. Now I'm saying go vote. Vote in according to the principles within the Bible, according to the values of Jesus. It's kind of at most time it's an election year, right? So you got to pick the lesser of two evils. It's like every option for the most part, it's like pick the lesser of two evils. And unfortunately, that's what we got to do. We still vote, but my hope is not in a man. My hope is not in a position. My hope is in Jesus Christ. He's coming back to establish his kingdom, and his kingdom will reign forever. Ecclesia, it's used 114 times. It's translated to the local church in our context. I believe he deliberately chose, didn't use the word that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people of the time would use. He used a separate word. It says, no, my people are going to be different. My people are going to live and be governed by God once again. The way they were attended to a long time ago, when God led them out of Egypt, God wanted a theocracy. He wanted to lead and govern his people. We can do likewise here today. Yes, we're subject to local government and state government and federal, but we can choose to be governed by our God. That's right. A people gathered together with our own set of rules and standards. It doesn't matter what the world says. It matters is the rules and standards that God has set. This is what dictates our life. This is what rules our life. They're not just a bunch of rules, but there are standards that are what's best for us, especially as a people. Bridge City Church. Us here in Pittsburgh, we're just one church of many. We're a part of four campuses that make up Bridge City Church. We have our online presence as well. There's a lot of local churches that gather together and do functions together. We're part of a church within the state, within the country, all the way down to Guatemala and around the globe. We're part of a bigger church. But at times we get stuck in just what's right in front of us. I think it would change a lot of our perspective if we could see what we're really a part of around the globe. when we see and hear about what's happening around in the nations, what's happening in Guatemala, what's happening in Africa, what's happening in Asia, in Ukraine, and there's amazing things happening all around the planet. Even if we don't see them right in front of us, God is on the move. And he's waiting for a people not just sit back spectating, saying, God, where are you? He's saying, where are you at? Where are you to step in to say, yes, God, send me, use me. God, may I contribute to what you are doing. There's no greater joy than that. There's no greater joy than knowing that you get to be a part of what God is doing in the earth. We have a New Testament. In the New Testament, there's 27 books total. 4 of them are Gospels. The book of Acts is the first 30-plus years of the church. About a third to half of the New Testament. And we see throughout the book of Acts, all kinds of things came against the church. There's riots, there's torturing, there's persecution. They're being killed. They're being crucified and killed for their faith. The New Testament is full of this persecution, yet, remember Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against it? The church exploded. Jesus' church, which before this it was Judaism or Islam, and at the time when Jesus came, and the time of Pentecost when Holy Spirit came, Christianity was a new thing. Like, think about it. I think we take it for granted. We think Christianity is just, it's everywhere, right? We're in America. We're founded on Christian principles. Most of us kind of knew a little bit about the Bible or Jesus. But then this was all brand new to them. This was a new way of living. They even called it the way. Here comes all this persecution. Now, whenever there's a new fad and there's a lot of persecution, criticism, bad reviews on Google, usually the business doesn't last. But here's Jesus' church with all this criticism, all this attack. People are literally being killed, yet it grew. How does that make sense? If it's just a fad, if it's just a religion, it's just this fun thing we get to do when it's fun, but then all of a sudden bad starts happening, it wouldn't exist. It wouldn't still continue if not for these people who saw the risen Jesus, these people who knew that they knew the truth, and yet they went through that persecution. Jesus is building his church no matter what comes against us. There are 9 books written to local churches. In the New Testament, there's over 30 churches mentioned by name. I think there's 34 churches in total. 6 references to churches are a plurality of churches. So a region, they would have a lot of different churches. They didn't have roads and internet and all the other stuff to stream, but they had churches in a region. These books were written to a group of people. 3 books written to pastors. Revelation, the last book of the Bible that we have, it starts with a clear prophetic message for 7 churches. Why am I saying all this? I want you to see the bigger picture of the Bible. Often we read this from a very individual perspective. We read and go, how does this apply to me? Or what is this speaking to me? And that's okay to start there, but ultimately we've got to realize the context, and so much, especially the New Testament is written to a group of people. And understand the context and say, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me? But then, what are you trying to say to us? What are you trying to say to Bridge City Church? What are you trying to say to my family even? What are you trying to say to us, not just as individual, but as a people? Because God's word, this is his word to his people, to us as his sheep, not just me as an individual. You know, I mentioned the churches of Pittsburgh. We have a great opportunity next month, August 4th, to do an outdoor worship experience. We're going to be at Highmark Stadium on Sunday, August 4th, 11 a.m., We will not be meeting here, so you can put that in your calendar now if you're planning on coming to church August 4th. Come to Highmark Stadium. We're gathering together with at least 10 other churches. There's going to be people from all over the city, the region, gathering together with one goal in mind. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to exalt his name. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to be all together. There's also going to be water baptisms happening that day. If you've never been water baptized as your decision of faith, we ask you to get signed up. Get more information on that. We're gathering together as the churches of Pittsburgh. This isn't a Bridge City Church event. This is a churches of Pittsburgh. Because where there is unity, God commands a blessing. How many of you want to be where God commands a blessing? This is a place to be in unity, and I'm believing something's going to happen that day. And this isn't just a speculation. I believe something spiritual is going to happen that day that you do not want to miss. You do not want to miss out on the opportunity to be gathered together with thousands of other people worshiping Jesus, celebrating baptisms, and watch what God will do coming out of that. So the local church is the place we become fully devoted followers of Christ as we participate in three things: the family of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to just clip on all three of these, and then we're going to have communion at the very end of the message today. The family of God, this brotherly and sisterly love, so much of the world is isolating people. Social media, it's isolating people. So much of school and things are being taught, we're being withdrawn from people. But the family of God is where you come together. Now, don't raise your hand, but I mean, I know a lot of you have dysfunctional families. It's okay. I have a dysfunctional family as well. If you met my parents, my brothers, I had five brothers and sisters. I got a big family. There's a lot of dysfunction in family. Amen? You're thinking of somebody else's family, right? Like that's just, some of you are sitting next to your family. But family is a beautiful thing when it works the way it's supposed to be working, right? But there is dysfunction. There is challenges. There are that uncle that you just can't stand to be around. You know, there's people that drive you nuts. But man, family, when you get really into the family of God, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. God decided, Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He decided to adopt us, again, into his family. He did this by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19. So now you Gentiles. Gentiles are just people who are not Jewish. Everybody else, which is pretty much every one of us in the room. You Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. See, before this, it was just the Jews, the people who had followed Judaism, that they were the family of God. They were the sons and daughters of God. They were the people who could know God and to be with God. But Jesus flipped all that. He opened it up to reach all the people on the planet. Now the Gentiles, the strangers, the foreigners, those who are not Jewish, could now become citizens, that our citizenship is ultimately in heaven, not of the American United States or of this country, but we're citizens of heaven. You become God's holy people, members of God's family. You know what happened? What changed so much in the world, part of the reason that Christianity blew up so quickly in those first 100 years, was the Christians were the ones feeding the poor. The Christians were the ones beginning education. Even many of the colleges, universities, and hospitals were be started by Christians over the last thousands of years. But the Christians were the ones going out to their neighbors, the people who, you know, that they would have been separated by race, separated by gender, separated by socioeconomic lines. Jesus broke down those walls by speaking to the woman, speaking to the Gentiles, speaking to the Samaritan, speaking to all these things. And then the Christians followed his example by caring for people who were different than them. Who are your family? It might not be just the biological family we have, but the brothers and sisters right here in this room, right here in Jesus' church, we are your family. I one of the first word that comes to my mind when I think, what's church? It's family. It's family. I love each and every one of you like family, better than family, because I know my family. So I love my family too, but you know, the family of God is where things change. Even the Christians at the time, they went through, they would have burial ceremonies where they would mix and mingle bloodlines, which was completely brand new. They didn't do that. You only got buried with your blood family. But when Christianity began, they began burying people together because they realized the family of God, it redefined family in the culture and the time. That's what we get to be a part of. The second thing is the body of Christ. How we function and represent Jesus to the world. We are connected to the body. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And pretty much all of 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of the Christ, that we, the church, are the body of Christ. And how many of you like it when your body is working the way it's supposed to work? Right? Half of the room. For those listening online, most of the people here do not like their body. Not is it working? I said, do you like it to be working, right? We want our body to be functioning, and I want all the parts of my body to be functioning, right? Not just most of them. Because when one part of your body's not functioning, depending on which one it is, it can really hinder you. right? It can really slow you down. If you got a foot injury, a physical organ issue, an eye issue, like, you don't function very well. And the rest of the body suffers because of it. This 1 Corinthians 12 describes the interconnectedness, the interdependence, as well as our individual contributions. You know what's amazing is when it comes to church membership, people often ask the question, I've heard it asked before, of what do I get as a member? Why should I be a member? What's in it for me? And I think if Jesus heard that, he'd say, you're asking the wrong question. Don't ask what do you get out of it. What do you get to be a part of? What do you get to contribute to the body? Because Jesus flipped everything upside down, right? The greatest in the kingdom are the least of these, and the least are the ones who are greatest. And when we look at church membership as what do I get, we have it flipped upside down. Instead of realizing we're a part of the body, my hand doesn't say, what do I get today? My hand just does its function. It contributes to the body whatever is needed. If I bump my knee on the desk, my hand goes to comfort it. If I got an itch, I scratch it with my hand. Like, the function of the body does whatever it's supposed to do. It doesn't sit there and go, but what about me? The body, and even 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the functions, the gifts of the body. It doesn't say what any of them get. It only says what they give, what they get to be a part of, which ultimately, if you remember, Christ is the head, that the body should be in alignment with the head of Christ. We get to be connected to Jesus. When you're a part of the body, when you're a member of a local body, you get to be a part of Jesus and what he is doing through his body. Why membership? There's covenant, there's connection, there's contribution, and there's accountability. This covenant it's more than just a commitment. It's not, are you committed to the church? It's, the church is now committed to you. The people together, we belong together. There's a covenant of relationship that happens. This connection, we are connected to other people. Just like the hand is connected to the arm, which is connected to the shoulder, connected to the torso. We're all connected together. Whenever you're disconnected, that's just weird, right? And you're not functioning as well. Stay connected to the body. Contribution, we function together. Moving from just consumers to contributors. How do we contribute? How do we add to the body? And there's accountability. Most of the time, people would say probably, I like the relationship, I like connection, I'll contribute, but man, that accountability, that's where you lost me. Because our culture is anti-accountability. You realize that? Like, we don't want to have account, unless it's somebody else being accountable, but we don't want to be accountable for ourselves. But accountability is healthy. Accountability is such a good thing when we're accountable to one another. And actually, when you study cultures and societies, the lowest denominator of accountability is the weak, makes the whole thing weaker. We have a very weak country right now because there's very little accountability. But within Jesus' church, his kingdom, we can be different. We can have accountability for one another and that same commitment to the body as one another. We don't have to wait till somebody forces it upon us. We can choose to be accountable as well. I'm going to touch on this in a little bit more. But seeing that, the third thing is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Temple of the Holy Spirit. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. He's the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first stone when you're building a house, the first part when you're building a structure. He is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are built as the foundation. Then we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. We have the temple, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But again, we're seeing that Jesus began the church. The apostles and the prophets, they were the foundation. They laid the foundation. Then all through the last 2,000 years, it's been building upon what Christ started, where God now dwells within us. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Have you ever been to a church? Maybe some of you have had more denominational upbringing or a Catholic upbringing where the church, this room where people gather together was called a sanctuary. Any of you ever have grow up that way or you've been to a church? We don't call it a sanctuary. We don't correct you if you do, but the sanctuary is ultimately the place where God's presence dwells. We call this an auditorium because a lot of things happen in here. We have functions in here. We eat in here. We drink coffee in here. There's kids' activities we have in here occasionally, weddings, parties. Lots of stuff happens in this room. Because ultimately, the room isn't the sanctuary, the dwelling place where God resides. It's us. God's word says, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He wasn't talking to the building. He was talking to the people. You are where the sanctuary, the temple, is the divine dwelling place, the place where God resides. He resides within us. See, going back in history, the Jews at the time, they had the temple in Jerusalem. That was the only place where God's presence resided. God would do things through prophets and through people and outside of that, but he chose to be limited to where you would go to the temple to experience God's presence. But then when God changed that, Jesus flipped it and said, now you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. I'm sending my Holy Spirit where now he's going to dwell within you, the people. Wherever we are, God is. He dwells within us. If you have a relationship with God, you are the sanctuary. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not the building. Yet, yes, we should have respect for the building. Yes, we should care. Yes, we can say we're going to church and you mean going to the building. But ultimately, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How are we treating not just ourselves individually, but how are we treating one another? Do we have that honor, that respect for a sanctuary, a building? Why don't we treat each other that way? With honor, with respect, with care, with diligence, to do everything we can to come around one another. The sanctuary of us is holy. You are holy. You're set apart. You're created for a reason. And there's standards within the church. There's standards within ministry. I'm going to clip through some of these. Just want to give you a bigger picture of what you're a part of. Because a lot of times people don't realize what's the governing body of our church. Ultimately, it is God. It's the Holy Spirit. But he's the head. The shoulders are the government, the elders of the church. Pastor Gary's also an elder of our church. The elders, the government, according to 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, they meet the qualifications of an elder by meeting the qualifications laid out in those three areas. The discipline of the church, direction, dollars, doctrine. There's also pastors of our church. They shepherd the people. They lead, feed, guide, and protect. Just like we read in Acts 20, he said, shepherd my people, guard them, feed them, protect them. So with the pastors and the elders, that makes up our executive team, which would be in many churches the board. We just think boards are boring. Board meetings are boring, and we're not going to be a board. We're an executive team, right? But elders and pastors have a standard to be in those levels of ministry. No different in maybe commitment, but greater in function and a different level of function within the church. And there's a very high accountability that we all have to give as elders and as pastors. God's word says you have to give an account for what you've done with what he's given us. We have to give an account for Jesus' church, for what we've done within Bridge City Church. What's your part? Well, your part is in Hebrews 13, 17. I think this is fun. Some people maybe don't agree, but come, go along with me. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Anybody say amen? Amen. The elder in the room was laughing the most. So, but this is fun. This is your part. And yes, this could be taken and done in a wrong way, but knowing our pastors and knowing our elders, we pray for you. We watch over you for your souls. We care about you. We care about your marriage. We care about your family. We pray specifically for you because we care so deeply for your benefit. Not what can you give us, but I care what God can do for you and what you get to be a part of within his church. And it says, let them do this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Do this with joy, not with groaning. Whether from you guys or from us, it's we get to do this together with joy because it's the most advantageous thing for us all to do. I'm going to skip down and go right to the deacons. I want you to know as there's pastors, there's elders, then we have deacons. Deacons, we call them team leaders. There's also connection group leaders. And I want you to know that we don't call them like deacon so-and-so, but there's team leaders within our church that are doing the work. They have an authority that's limited and delegated to accomplish a certain task within the church. Yet there's a criteria and requirements they have to meet to be called leaders within the church, to be deacons within the church. And I'll be honest, sometimes people go, why does that matter? Why does it matter you have leaders that have to have requirements? Why can't just anybody be a leader? Well, I think character is really important. I think character is very important to God. That God chose people of character, people who knew him, people who were going to love him and follow him and do whatever he commanded them to do. And there's a requirements of character within the body of Christ, within the church. We have several deacons. I want to recognize some of them just so you can see a face. Kaylee's one that's in the back production booth. She hates being on the spot, but she's back there. Alice as well. She's in the production booth on the media team. My wife, Rachel. You can stand up, Rachel. You guys are already standing, or stand if you want. Rachel's a worship leader. She oversees worship production, does a lot of different things, leading women's groups as well. Bobby, Lindsay, Faith, they're all in the back. Pearl, they're all serving in the kids. So Pearl, Lindsay, and Bobby are all serving in the kids. Neil is our usher leader. He's right there in the black shirt. Alexa, she's also serving the kids. She's our connection point leader. Jared and Mary and Lindsay Wilson as well, our student ministry leaders. Bob and Suzanne with huddle team. You guys can stand. You can wave if you don't want to stand. I want to make sure I don't miss anybody. Everyone else I got. So these are our deacons. These are our team leaders who are doing the work of the ministry. Let's give them a hand. And worship team, you guys can come on up. The rest of you guys, you can be seated. You know, what they do is they're a part of the whole. They're ones who are saying, yes, I want to meet a higher level of criteria, of requirement, of expectation. Not just doing a bunch of work, but leading and caring for Jesus' flock. Doing the work of the ministry. You see, there needs to be accountability, because without accountability, you really can't have community. Not a good community. I mean, think about, if you could, a community where there is no accountability, where your neighbors can just walk into your house and do whatever they please. There's no enforcement of the rules. There is no standards. The world would be running rampant, which isn't that what we're seeing in our country? There's less and less accountability. Now we're having communities that are being broken down little by little. The community of family has been broken. The community of marriage has been broken. The community of the church is under attack like never before. None of us would want to live in a chaotic environment such as that. That's why we have accountability within the church. So what do I believe about the church? I believe the church is the hope of the world. Why do I say that? Because Jesus is the hope of the world, and we have Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus saves, but his plan A for the world was his church. He says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to send you out, called together, sent out as a people to be the hope of the world, to bring Jesus to this lost and dying world. Without the church, there is no hope. Without the church, there is no joy that leads to something beyond this life. We get to be a part of what God is doing here on the earth. We get to be a part of the winning team. That's exciting to realize what we get to be a part of. And church isn't just what do I get out of it, it's what can I give? How can I be a part? And I'm going to invite you to be a part of Jesus' church. If you're not a member here at Bridge City Church, if you're a member of somewhere else, I'm going to say go be a part of that church. Go build Jesus' church. If you're not a member of a church, I'm inviting you to become a part. To say yes to being a member. Not just a part of the body that's close to the body, but really get to be a part of the body. Understand that the joy that comes with being in covenant, connection, relationship, accountability. There's so much joy when we contribute together. We have next steps happening. Once we dismiss today, you can stay and be a part of next steps to learn what it means to be a member of God's church right here in Bridge City. For everyone else, I'm inviting you to take a step of increased contribution. All I'm asking you to say, could you give more of your time, your talent, your treasure? Could you give more of your prayer to Jesus' church? How much more could we all give if we all said, I can give a little bit more. I could serve one more time. I could love somebody. I could greet somebody at the front door. I could offer coffee to somebody. I could serve in the kids' ministry. This isn't out of a place of need. It's a place of, I want you to experience what we so much get, how I get to experience every single week. I get to be a part of what God is doing. Would you please stand to your feet? Before we get to do all those things, before we get to be a part of the family of God and the body of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit, we got to make sure we have a relationship with God the Father. That's where it starts, to be adopted into His family, to be a son or a daughter. And I ask you to, every head bowed and every eye closed, to take this moment, and before God is your witness, do you have a relationship with God the Father? Not religion, not a baptism, not a church, a bunch of classes you did as a child. Right now in this moment, do you have a relationship with God? Do you know that Jesus left heaven and came to earth, lived the perfect, sinless, blameless life, that He died on the cross to pay for your sin? Do you believe that He rose from the dead and went back to heaven? That He's building His church? That He's asking you to be adopted into His family? If you don't know for absolute certainty that you have a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done, I'm inviting you right now in this moment, with every eye closed and every head down, that you would make the decision to say yes to Him. And maybe you might have done this long time ago, but you know you need to get back on track with God. I want to give you this moment to simply say yes to Him. Say yes to a relationship with God. Yes to being a part of His church. If that's you, I just ask you to slip up your hand right where you are, and I want to pray for you. This is between you and God right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person in this room. If there's anybody here that knows they need to make that decision, they would make it today. July 7th, 2024 would be a day that they would remember for the rest of their lives. The day that they moved from living for themselves and began living for You. God, that every single one of us would make the decision to say yes to You, to be more involved in Your church, to care more about the people of the family of God, to be more connected to the body of Christ, to realize that we are the temple of Your Holy Spirit. May we live our lives accordingly. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. We can stay standing. Ushers are going to come forward. We're going to receive communion together. There's crackers and juice going to be available on either side of the stage. I want to read to you out of Matthew 26. As they were eating, this is at the Last Supper, Jesus took some bread, He blessed it, then He broke it in pieces and He gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is My body." He took a cup of wine, He gave thanks to God for it, He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is My blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." That word "take" that Jesus used, He said, "Take this and eat it." It was to take hold by aggressively reaching and accepting what is available. It wasn't a passive term. I don't believe Jesus says, "Hey, just hold out your hand and I'll drop it in." But He says, no, get up and take us. Take hold. Actively grab a hold of what is available to you. As we take hold of communion this morning, I'm asking you to come forward and to grab the cracker and grab the juice and not just do this as a religious act or going through the motions, but to take hold of what the cracker and the juice represent. His body broken for us. His blood that was shed for us. The only way we could ever be made right with God is through His body and His blood. So let's not take it lightly. Let's just not eat the cracker and drink the juice, but let's remember what He did for us. Let's remember what He's doing building his church, what we actively get to be a part of. Amen. Let me pray, and then the worship team is going to lead us in a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that we can remember what you did for us. Father, may we honor your body, honor your church, respect your church by taking hold of what you've given to us, what you've offered to us. Father, as we take hold of the cracker and the juice, may we remember your sacrifice wasn't just to get us into heaven, but was for us to be part of the body, was for us to be built upon the foundation that you laid for us. May we live our lives in light of our salvation for us, but also what we get to be a part of. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. What a beautiful Savior you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you can come forward.